Mark 9, 2 through 10 tell the story of the transfiguration from Mark's perspective in his gospel. And at the outset of Christ's ministry, Jesus got baptized in the Jordan Valley. His father said, "This is my beloved son." And there, near the end of his ministry, the close of his ministry, Jesus got transfigured on a mountaintop. And his father said again, "This is my beloved son." Both times, his father was giving encouraging words to his son for what was ahead in Jesus' human life. The transfiguration, which comes from the Greek word metamorpho, to transform, the transfiguration revealed the kingdom glory of the King. And that's the title of this message, the kingdom glory of the King. And while it helped Jesus in his human faith, it also spoke to the disciples, and in the same way, it speaks to us today. And that's this: remember your mountaintop visions of Jesus in life's dark valleys. Remember your mountaintop visions of Jesus in life's dark valleys. I'd like to start out at the beginning of this with this one point. The King's future kingdom glory prepared him for the cross. And that, this is why this is right at the end of his ministry, where Mark is mentioning this. It's before the cross. God's Son became human to become the human King of God's kingdom. Just as our faith needs strengthening to help us endure trials, so God saw the need to reinforce his Son's human faith. And so this was given. And this was a temporary glorification. He didn't go continue to be like this, all bright and glowing and so on. He didn't have that the rest of his time all the way. And he didn't have it in Gethsemane, and he didn't have it after his resurrection. He had it in heaven. This was a future thing. And that's why I say this is not deity glory. If the second person of the Trinity showed up, just pulled back the veil of his deity glory, it would have blown everybody off that mountaintop except himself. No, this was kingdom glory. This was a human being filled with kingdom glory, because that's where the kingdom glory is at. It's in Christ. And this was a preview of Christ's resurrected and ascended glory, his human glory that he has in heaven as a human being. He is now glorified this way that they saw him on that mountaintop. I have some good reasons to believe that, and I'll tell you why later. But this temporary glorification, this was a mountaintop reaffirmation of Jesus, for Jesus, of his identity as God's Son. And he was given this mountaintop reaffirmation right before facing the worst human ordeal in the universe, the cross. And it also affirmed his mission to fulfill the Old Testament longings. And this is why in verse 4 it says, "There appeared before them Elijah and Moses." Now let's look at Moses first, who came first anyway. Moses represented the law. He represented God's law, a law that was given but never really kept. Never kept perfectly, always broken. And Elijah represented the prophetic hope of earthly evil coming to an end under the Messiah's reign. Now, no Old Testament prophet, including John, never got to see that. No Old Testament prophet got to see that. John died before Christ was crucified, so he did not see Jesus defeating evil. So these are longings that the Old Testament prophets had and that Moses had. And you can imagine maybe what they said in verse 4. It says, when they were talking with Jesus, they were actually talking with him. They weren't just appearing. They were talking with him. And it's not stated what they said, but Moses, he probably said something like, "O King of righteousness, you're bringing us the holiness that the law taught us, but never brought us." The law couldn't. It had no power to bring them the holiness that they needed. And they couldn't keep it. They couldn't keep the law. They sinned. They were sinners. And then Elijah, he might have said, "O Prince of Peace, they mocked us for predicting VE Day." I say VE Day because people at Eschaton understand what that means. VE Day, victory in Europe. That was a big day. Well, the prophets were looking forward to VE Day, victory on earth day. And Elijah was probably saying, "Here you are now. Oh my goodness, you're here to bring it." Well, I believe that this transfiguration was for Jesus. It really was a time of blessing for him. It encouraged his human faith as he faced the trial of the cross. And before facing this horrible sin's horrible separation from God on the cross, Jesus treasured in his heart those reassuring words, "This is my beloved Son." He had him at the outset of his ministry, and he had him at the conclusion of his ministry, which the greatest act of his ministry was going to take place, the cross. So the Mount of Transfiguration, it prepared Jesus for Gethsemane on another mount, on Mount of Olives. And that's where his passion really began, the passion that climaxed on Mount Calvary, another mountain. But why were only Peter, James, and John invited to this miraculous event? He chose them as future witnesses because the whole church needed to know about his kingdom and glory. That's my second point here. The whole church needs to know about it, but he's only selected a few to be witnesses to his glory. Now, Christ's miracles had already manifested kingdom glory, healings, casting out of demons. But these three witnesses got to witness that Jesus himself was the glory of the kingdom. It was the king who was the glory of the kingdom. And in verse 9, it says, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. You know this now. Just hide it in your heart. He entrusted them. These certain ones, Peter, James, and John, he entrusted them to share this event with everyone else, but only at the proper time. Now, God's church history plan. God has a plan from the very beginning, and he is in charge of history. His church history plan wasn't to be blinding, wasn't to have blinding Damascus Road experiences. I mean, Paul had that, yeah. But flaming tongues floating overhead at meetings. I mean, that happened on the day of Pentecost. But it doesn't happen in church here. And in the other buildings, we don't have the wind, a mighty rushing wind blowing through. You know, these are impressive things. But what was God's plan in church history? It was to have communities of faith. God wanted a story of faith, not a story of collecting impressive signs, but wanting a story of faith, believing in what we are told about those. You know, communities of faith, they don't need impressive signs in order to believe the reports of God's ordained witnesses of these impressive signs. I mean, we have the Bible, and it is written down for us so that we can see what these disciples saw. And we can believe, we can put our faith. We are a community of faith. And if somebody else, if Jesus gives you a mountaintop experience with him, it's not just for you, but for blessing the whole body of Christ. It's for sharing. That's why we have sharing time at Eschaton. We want people to share. What has God shown you? What has God blessed you with? And we have people come to us sometimes from the mission field and say, "This is what happened on the mission field. It was so fantastic." And we say, "Well, I believe those stories. We have them in the Bible. We have them in probably many, many books of missionaries, stories of things that are miraculous happenings, that God is still at work, but he's still at work with us. And in the high points of our prayer life, our worship times, our meditation, maybe even going out into nature and just meditating on the wonders that God has made, sometimes we may get epiphanies, just enlightenments, revelations of God's, well, the king's bright glory in his kingdom. Because it's really coming from Jesus. He's the king. And it's his bright kingdom glory that gives us these enlightenments, these glory stories. And then comes the low points. You see, we have to hide these things in our hearts because then come the low points. We've had the high points. Now comes the low points of trial in dim shadow lands. That's where we live most of our lives, it seems like. But we've got to remember our mountaintop visions of Jesus in the dark valleys, in life's dark valleys. They'll strengthen us. They'll strengthen us. But we must remember, we journey together as a community of faith. God wants us to bless others with the glory stories that have been a blessing to us. And that's because Jesus wants us transfigured by his kingdom glory. And that's the third point here. Notice that Mark's focus in verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. God's Son, Jesus, clothed in a human body, is now clothed by the corporate body of his church. He lived in that body in Palestine, and now he lives in the body of Christ, the corporate church all over the world. We are the clothing that he wears now. And what is his purpose? By living within, Jesus wants to transfigure us, making our lives dazzling bright inside and outside. Using two dynamic changes spelled out in Scripture with the same word, metamorpho, which means to transform. It's used in this passage of the Transfiguration. Here it is. A transformed mind, a transfigured mind. Romans 12:2. It's a very familiar passage. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be metamorphosed, transfigured. This Greek word is the exact same Greek word, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. We have to, what this was really telling us to do is let God's truth dispel the false thinking, the lies, the lingering lies that we've based any of our thinking on. And it's full. This world is full of lies. We've grown up with them. We've got them from the movie theater, we've got them from TV, we got constant media telling us things that are half-truths, or they look like they're true, or we're going to follow them or get on the bandwagon, and then next year it's another bandwagon. No, let's let God truth dispel false thinking based on any lingering lies in our life. That's a transfigured mind. Then a transfigured self. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It means choosing to come to him with our hearts open and ready for change. That is the way of transformation. The transfiguration was for Jesus. It was for his disciples, and it's for us. It affirmed Jesus before his cross, and it firms us up as believers to face our trials. It reinforces our faith and exemplifies what Jesus wants to do inside of us, transforming our thinking, transfiguring our lives with kingdom glory. Now, our tendency with mountaintop experiences is to preserve them. And that's what Peter in verse 5, he wanted to try to do that. Let's build tabernacles up here. Let's build some booths up here so we can just sort of stay up here and keep on going on with this wonderful manifestation, this wonderful revelation. Well, in her early songs, I have this on a record somewhere, Amy Grant sang a song called, I think it's called Mountaintop. And here it is. This is just the chorus. And I'd love to live on a mountaintop, fellowshipping with the Lord. I'd love to stand on the mountaintop, 'cause I love to feel my spirit soar. But I've got to come down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below, or they'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. So we, as we remember our mountaintop visions of Jesus in the dark valleys of life, let's remember that in those same dark valleys, others are lost and struggling. And our testimonies, our glory stories, our epiphanies where Jesus has come to us and revealed himself to us, we can let them know by them that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you that you have put within us your glory because you have come. The King of Glory has come into us. I pray, Father God, that you would just bless these words to many people's hearts. And I pray, Father God, that we will remember. We will remember our experiences and the experiences of our brothers and sisters. Let them be these glory stories in Bible, in other people's lives, in missionaries' lives, people that have a testimony of something amazing happening in their life that you put into their life. I pray, Father God, that we will take those into the dark valleys of life and remember those visions of Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.